The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's a nice, December 10th, 19, wow. That's because I was born in December, so I always want to go back to the 1900s. Today is 12-10-21. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. All right, boy, before we get on to the air with some stuff, I need to tell you something. We had a meeting this morning, and our guy in Nigeria, there was an attempt on his life, and he's in hiding, and I want you to pray for him. His name is Moses. So I've let people know here and there that Nigerian Christians are under attack by the Muslims. The world basically is ignoring it. Christianity is under attack. Christians are being murdered all over the place. And the secular media, they don't care. As long as Christians are being killed, that's okay. And he heard some gunfire, and it was, I think, 3 nights ago. And he and his wife had to flee out the back with their family. And they're in hiding. And, well, they went back in afterwards after the bad guys left, and there were AK-47 shells around the area and stuff. So it turns out that the article that I wrote on a Christian's right of self-defense, he has been submitting that to different churches, different places. 40,000 copies, he said today, have been distributed by one pastor who just got it and printed it up. He's distributed thousands and thousands, and the Muslims don't like it, and so they have him marked, and they're going after him. And, I would just lift him, ask that you lift him up in prayer with his family, that he would be delivered from being martyred, and that, that imprecatorily speaking, that the unbelievers would be dealt with appropriately. But now, we want them to come to faith. That's what they want, what we want. But we ask, Lord, that, you'd save them. But I just want to lift this up because it's a serious issue. And, the worst I've been persecuted is threatened with death. I've been swatted, car followed, things like that. People tell me they're going to kill me. Various persecutions, they're going to shut the website down, legal actions. I've had various things over the years from people who just don't like what I say. And they take it upon themselves to make corrections because they are the ones who think that they know what's right and wrong. When you get people like that, it's dangerous. And when you get a religion like Islam, where that is the case, it's even more dangerous. The Hadith, which is the deeds and the sayings of Muhammad, teach that Muhammad killed a lot of people who were against Islam. And Muhammad is supposed to be the one that they emulate. And the Quran, and particularly in Surah 9, talks about killing unbelievers. And it's happening. Muslims are killing Christians all over the world. And you'd think that those who, in America here, who don't like what Christians say, you're homophobic. You think what they would do is try and war against those who are actually taking up arms and killing villagers and killing them, men, women, and children in different parts of the world, particularly in Nigeria. I know it's also happening in India as well. There are a lot of places where this is happening. And so Moses is... he has to move to a different part of Nigeria altogether. And we're going to do a fundraiser for him because we just don't have the funds. We're going to probably put up a fundraiser thing just to help him with moving costs, which, is a few hundred dollars. So there you go. I just want to give you guys a heads up on that. And there you go. So bad news, bad news. So there's that, and also we are now we're going to video on Matt Slick Live. We're going to be leaving. I won't be doing the radio video on Karm videos, but for another couple of weeks, probably the end of the month, and we'll just move over to Matt Slick Live. We're going to dedicate that just to the radio show and all that kind of stuff. If you're interested in following exactly where that is, you can go to karm.org/Matt Slick Live, all one word. And if you do that, it'll take you to a page, and on that page, you can see the links where you can click on things and watch the video, and you can see things. It's not a big deal. And so we're asking people to go to subscribe over there, you know, and that's where we're going to be moving to. If you want to watch the show, watch me sit in my chair in the office and do that, if that sounds interesting. Also, we are having an end-of-year fundraising campaign, which means that if you donate $20, we have someone who will match that $20. And so your 20 becomes 40, your 10 becomes 20. And all you got to do is go to karm.org, C-A-R-M.org, and you can check things out there, you know, /donate, actually. And also, I forgot to mention this, that you can also send in what you want to the P.O. Box. And the P.O. Box is at the very bottom of every page, P.O. Box 1353, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And so there it is. Everything you need is right there. And we'd appreciate your help. And those of you who are newbies to the show, preachers are always asking for money. No, I don't. I rarely ask. It's just during the month of December each year, I let people know that we're having a matching funds drive. And people who know, who've been listening to me for years, will can tell you, I don't ask for money. I trust God. But we let people know when we do a matching funds thing. All right. So there you go. And a little bit more information. Karm has now been accessed 148 million times. It goes up about once every 2 or 3 weeks, a million or so. And letting you guys know that. All right. I think that's it. So we have 4 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question has to do with a program called It's Supernatural with Pete Roth.
Okay.
He had a person on his program the other day. I guess it was the other day. I was just looking at the program. And this man said he had went to hell. His mother prayed him out of hell. And from hell, he went directly to heaven. Now, yeah, the Bible teaches
that's bunk.
There's a gulf fixed between heaven and hell. And there's no way he could have done that.
You're right. That's bunk. Correct? Yeah, biblically, it just doesn't work. You're correct. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed to men to die once. After this comes judgment. There is no way to get prayed out of something. Roman Catholics will take umbrage at what I'm saying. They have purgatory and indulgences where you can pay money and get people out of purgatory by praying for them and paying money and things like that. But that's just all false doctrine. And so the Sid Roth guy who interviewed that person who said that, obviously the person's wrong. Just wrong, flat out. Sid Roth, he's a half me, come on the show. We can talk about this and talk about what the biblical position is, not what people's experiences tell them. Okay?
But I knew that was from the devil, but thank you.
Yeah.
So his program is bogus, or do you think it's...
I don't know. I have not heard. It could be that he just interviewed someone who is saying that, and it doesn't mean he approved of it. But I don't know much about this guy.
Because he was taking the man on. Yeah.
Okay. Well, maybe you can send me the URL. I can check it out. I can do an expose on him and see what his position is. And so I'm looking at a website, and we'll see. You know, so I got to find out who he is, what his statement of faith is, and do analysis. I've got so much to do. I got a debate on Monday night, and some other stuff I got to be doing. Next week's going to be an interesting week for me. But nevertheless, okay. All right. I think that's
thank
about
you.
It. Though.
God bless you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina right after to give the number 877-207-2276. Jamal, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt Slick. How are you doing today, sir?
Oh, doing all right. Hanging in there. Hanging in there. Yeah.
Good deal. Good deal. Relatively softball question today. I was looking to buy some shirts and saw a shirt that said it's kind of like going off Harley Davidson. And it said, Jesus Christ, Holy David son. And I almost got it because it looked nice. But I was like, well, is it really right to call David Holy? I don't know. I'm not sure.
No,
I
mean, this is calling question, David, so David's, David's holy son, right? What's the shirt say?
It said, Holy David's son. I thought about that too, but now I said,
Holy David's son. Yeah, that's not the best wording. Yeah, like I would put that on. Yeah. Oh, Harley Davidson, Holy Davidson. Oh, I get it. It's just a play on words.
Yeah.
I understand. Yeah, I don't think it's a big deal. I wouldn't word it like that, and I wouldn't do it just because it's kind of clever, because it might be a little bit misleading. But, you know, it's okay. You know, Holy Davidson.
Right.
I get it. And, you know, I wouldn't think too much about it, you know, and just put in there Jesus, you know. It's just a, yeah, it's a play. It's just a, yeah, I get it now. I don't think it's that big a deal.
Yeah, and it is lighthearted, but I know you talked about something like this before. You know, you don't want to do anything misleading, and, you know, I heard that echoing, you know, in my mind when you said that. So I was like, even on a small scale, somebody might be like, oh, well, David, he's holy? Oh, well, I guess there's other holy people and all that and all that. So even on a small scale, I don't want to mislead anybody. So, I appreciate that answer, and... I think I'll just wait to get that shirt another time.
Yeah, I wouldn't wear it because of the confusion, and I think we got to be careful.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to be too legalistic about stuff, you know? That's all.
Right.
So it's like, Yep. Okay.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Matt Slick. If I don't talk to you then, hope you have a Merry Christmas and you and all your loved ones, and Happy New Year.
You too, man. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. All right, that's Jamal from North Carolina, folks. Four open lines if you want to get on the phone and get in line. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. David from Salt Lake City, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. David Squires here. I talked to you probably a month and a half ago about some of the end-time theology. You've talked a lot about one's taken, one's left, and how it's so wicked. So I'm wondering... regarding the rapture and the second coming, so are they still, do we understand them as still two separate events?
Yes.
Or?
Yeah, it's not the same thing because there are different words and different doctrines taught about them. Okay, so the rapture is us being caught up, and from, I think, rapturus, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, chapter 5, verse 2. But the second coming of Christ is his return. The question is, how do those events relate to each other? And they do relate. So I believe they're simultaneous or happen very close, within an hour or two, three, four, a day, a few seconds. I don't know, but very close to each other.
Okay, interesting. And then so when the thousand-year rule and reign, were you saying before? I'm just making sure I understand you correctly.
Well,
that thousand-year period may not be a thousand years in our time.
Well, there are different views. There's pre-mill, on-mill, post-mill. Pre-mill says we're before the literal thousand-year reign of Christ. On-mill says that the millennium is a figurative period of time and that we're in it now. And then post-mill says that the future preaching of the gospel will convert the world and then bring in the kingdom of God. So we got a break, so hold on, and then we'll deal with that more after the break, okay? All right, buddy. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, David from Salt Lake, you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so we had a break. We kind of lost the flow there a little bit, and I was typing some stuff in the room. So you want to ask a question? We'll kind of get back into it.
Yeah, so we're talking about millennial, whether that's the literal thousand years, whether it's figurative, and if you can address that, and then maybe also as I study scripture, how do I discern?
Let's do one at a time. One thing at a time.
Okay.
All right?
Please.
Okay, so what I'm going to do is go to Revelation 20, where it talks about the 1,000 years. I'm going to ask you questions as we go through, okay? And I'm going to ask you if it's literal or figurative. All right, you ready?
Okay.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, literal or figurative?
I would say literal.
I would too. Holding the key of the abyss, literal or figurative?
Figurative.
Okay. And a great chain in his hand, literal or figurative?
Also figurative.
I would agree. Laid hold of the dragon, literal or figurative?
Figurative.
The serpent of old, literal or figurative?
I guess figurative, referring to the devil, maybe? That's a tough one.
See? Yeah, it is. I'd say I'd go with that one literal because it was a serpent in the garden. So I would go literal with that.
Yeah, fair enough. Absolutely. Okay.
And who is the devil and Satan, literal or figurative?
Literal.
Okay. And bound him for 1,000 years, literal or figurative?
That's the question. I would say literal.
Okay.
Right.
And so maybe it is, right?
Right.
And maybe it's not. But the point I'm just trying to make is that in the context, it's figurative and literal usage. And what people will do sometimes is say, it just means literal. And I'll just say, well, how do you know? And if someone were to say, well, it just means figurative, well, how do you know? Because the question works both ways. We can't say, we can't say, oh, it's only this one. But we can say that the 1,000 years is used in this case within a figurative context, but doesn't necessitate that it's literally figurative. I mean, literally figurative. Doesn't necessitate that, right? Now, when we do look at the phrase 1,000 years, what the heck? How did that happen to that? That was weird. I just hit a key and never saw this on my Bible program, and I love that little thing right there. All right, I can't talk about that. It's a new little feature I just like. And so if I'm going to do a back search, 1,000 years. Okay, so 2 Peter 3:8 says this, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Well, that's figurative.
Uh-huh.
It's a figurative usage.
Sure.
Okay. And so let's see if I can go back. And even if another man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, that's Ecclesiastes 6:6. So that's a figurative usage also. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, as Psalm 90, verse 4. So those are the only usages I could find. And let's see, 1,000 hills. I think there's one about 1,000 hills. Let's see. I can't find it. It doesn't matter. So the point I'm trying to make is that the term 1,000 years certainly seems to be used figuratively in the Bible. And that's how I've seen it. And it's like saying, you know, the guy's going to live for a kabillion years. Well, what does that mean? We don't know. It just means a large number.
Sure.
So there's that. Now, also, according to the premillennial view, it says that Satan will be bound during a millennium, the literal 1,000 years, right?
Right.
Well, here we go. Now, I'm just throwing this out. Because I'm not going to die in this hill, you know, if you don't believe like I do, you know, all that kind of idiocy. But this is what I saw in reading in Matthew 12, 22 through 32, and it talks there about Jesus casting out demons. And he says in verse 29, because the Pharisees are saying, you're doing it by the power of the evil one, Beelzebul, the master of the demons, you know. He says, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, that's talking about exorcisms, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll plunder his house. So it's like, wait a minute. And then he's talking about binding Satan there. Certainly seems to be binding Satan, because it talks about the devil. If Satan, because in verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do you say? Now I need to find out who Beelzebul is. If it's another word for Jesus, for, oh my goodness, oh boy, I got to repent of that slip of the tongue. I was looking at two things at once. Oh, I hate it when I do that.
That's right.
It happens every now and then. Another name for the devil. And so what I'm doing is, so Beelzebul means the prince of the demons. And when I do a little bit of research on it to find out what it is, and it seems to be referring to Satan, Lord of the Flies or Lord of the Manure Pile. It was used against Jesus and by his enemies in Matthew 10:25 and Beelzebul spoken of. So anyway, okay, there we go. We got some research to do on that. But the thing is, if during the millennium Satan's bound and it looks like Satan was bound at the time of Christ, then the implication is that the millennium began then. It just makes sense, right?
Interesting. Yeah.
Right? And it doesn't mean it's right. Now, here's something else to think about. I like doing this with people, messing them up. I like to mess them up. They lose sleep, and then they say, darn, I talked to that Matt Slick guy on the radio. He made sense, and I don't want him to. That's what I like. I like people getting in there. They see me.
There you go. I'm an educator, so I get it.
Oh, okay. So you don't know if they want to slap you or give you a hug, but maybe a little bit of both.
Oh,
sometimes.
I know they want to slap me most of the time. I teach middle and high schoolers, so they're not nearly as open to new information sometimes as us adults can be, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah.
Anyway, go on, please.
Okay, so there's this phrase, you know, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, and people say that's the rapture.
Right, yeah, I'm with you on that. No, you've talked about that a few times, and we walked through it together last time I called, so I appreciate you teaching on that.
Yeah, because that's not the rapture, for people who don't know. Now, the thing I'm bringing that up is because the ones who are taken are the wicked. That's what the context says. And then when you go to Matthew 13, here's the thing. Because it says in Matthew 13:30, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And shall we tear up the tares? And Jesus says, no. Wait until the time of the harvest. I'll say to the harvesters, first gather up the tares. Now, the first ones gathered are the wicked, not the good. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 13:30. And when I first saw this, I'm like, what? That's never what I was taught in any church, on any program, but there it is.
Sure.
And so it took 2 years before I went public with it. I believe it. So when, now here's the reason I bring this up. When he interprets this, he says in verse 40, the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks. That means the wicked are taken first out of his kingdom, which means his kingdom is now. You see? Hey, hold on, we've got to break.
Right.
Be right back. Folks, isn't that provocative? Yes, it is provocative. Hey, stay tuned. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. And just giving you a heads up, since it's the bottom of the hour, we're doing an end-of-year matching funds drive through the month of December. So if you want to help us out, anything you donate will be doubled. And you can go to carm.org/donate and check that out. And if you do that, which I'm going to do right now, I believe that all the information you need right there is there. And also at the bottom of the page is the P.O. box. You can just send stuff in the P.O. box too, as long as it's postmarked by the 31st. All right. See, that was easy, quick and slick. All right. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, Dave. Welcome back.
Thank you. So, quick question, then hopefully you'll have another caller coming in soon and I can give somebody else an opportunity. In the meantime, is there a good rule of thumb that we can use to help determine figurative versus literal?
Oh, yeah.
We understand that.
Yeah, it's
like
my
Old Testament or stories. Go ahead.
Yeah, if you want to know it's a literal or figurative, you send me a $20 bill with a verse attached to it, the paper clip, and say
there
literal or figurative. And that, so I can help you out that way. No, sometimes it's tough. It is. But then sometimes it's easy. But God will cover us with his wings. That's obviously figurative. And as a mother hen, you know, that's figurative. But
eye for an eye.
An eye for an eye. Now, that's actually, you brought that up, that's called the apodictic law. And the context of that is in what's called blood revenge, where, say, I punch you in the nose and break your nose, your brother punches me and knocks out three teeth, my brother comes and breaks his arm, your other brother comes and breaks our legs, and next thing we get a war going on. And so it's called blood revenge, the escalation. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth was you keep it equal. It wasn't that the people were forgiving, because they weren't, but it, the issue was that it was no more than this.
Okay.
So that was, in a sense, very literal. Just so you know, a little bit of
contextual for the time, though, right?
For the time, right?
Not a teaching that if somebody knocks my teeth out, then I can gouge their eye out.
Correct. That's correct.
Anyway,
and we're supposed to turn the other cheek. Yeah, we turn the other cheek.
Right?
And we love on them. Yeah. We love on them, right?
Amen.
But if they come at my family, that's a different story. You come at my family. We're gonna have words.
So,
let's just say polite.
So you're based in Nampa, is that correct?
Yep, Nampa, Idaho. That's right.
That's my dad's birthplace. So I've been through Nampa a few times. I grew up in Seattle, live in Salt Lake now. So we drive through Idaho often. It'd be great to catch up with you for a coffee, or if you partake in beer occasionally, maybe a beer. Yeah,
no problem.
Or something in moderation, right?
Of course,
so, anyhow,
Jesus' first
miracle
was making wine. So, no problem. Yeah,
right?
That's right. That's right, buddy.
Cheers.
No sweat.
Yeah, I really appreciate all you do. Great, great teaching. Thank
all
you
right.
so much.
Okay, well, God bless.
All right, take care.
All right, that's Dave from Salt Lake City. We have no callers waiting right now. So if you want to give me a call, now's the time, 877-207-2276. And we're talking about this eschatology stuff. You know, I want you to know that a lot of people have taught a lot of things. And I'm not saying I'm right and they're wrong. No, I hope I'm wrong, actually. I really do. And I'm just saying that. I really do. I don't want to be right about this stuff, because my view is different than most everybody else's view that I know of. I mean, in fact, because we've got no callers, what I want to do is just explain a little something. Explain a little something. Let's see if I can do this from memory. Genesis 2:17. I'm going to tell you something. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. That means Adam represented all people. And Romans 5:19 says through his transgression the many were made sinners. So we were made sinners by Adam's transgression. Now when God was talking to Adam, now it doesn't say this specifically, but I lean towards this, that when God was talking to Adam, he was talking to him specifically, but also I suspect to all mankind who Adam represented, because he represented everybody. And I can get into that, you know, another time. And God said to Adam, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So I've asked people all the time, well, the day that Adam ate the fruit, did he die? And they say, well, no. And I say, well, are you calling God a liar? And I trick Christians all the time. Well, he didn't die. Well, he said he would. So what's the problem? And then they try and get them to understand that the issue is their understanding of what it means in that day. In that day you will die. See, Adam and Eve did die that day. They did. It's just that the manifestation of that death took a few hundred years in physical form, because their genetics are perfect. Well, not perfect, but really good. Now, if it's the case that God was talking to Adam in that, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Now, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. All right. So, when I was doing some study, let's see. I'm going to find the verse. I think it's in Matthew 24. This is off the top of my head, so I got to find stuff. Let's see. We'll be saved. Let's see. We'll be saved. Okay. So, Matthew 24 is very interesting. And I'm trying to find this where he says it. That's okay. Just kind of go through it. Because Jesus is talking to the crowd and he's teaching. In Matthew 24, he came out of the temple And he said, they were talking. He said, "Do you not see these things?" Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, not one stone will here be left upon another which will not be torn down." And they asked him, "What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And he talks about false Christs and false prophets and things like that. And then the issue here is that there is, I'm going to find it, a Bible verse that says, no flesh will be saved. And it's in the context of the return of Christ, Matthew 24:22, I believe it is. "Unless those days be cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Unless those days had been cut short, no life would be saved. I don't believe it's the life, salvation in the sense of damnation. I think what's going on is that he says in verse 15, I'm going to read this because this is interesting stuff. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house." This means it's very fast. If you see this, you just run. But Jesus is telling you, get out of there, because it's going to hit the fan. He goes on, "Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world or till now, nor ever will be. Unless those days be cut short, no flesh will be saved, no life will be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, there's Christ, don't believe him. You know, false Christ, false prophets will arise and deceive many." So when I was looking at this verse, Matthew 24:22, "those days be cut short, and no life will be saved," I can't help but wonder if there's a connection between Genesis 2:17, "the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die," and Romans 6:23, "the wages of sin is death," and that at this time, mankind will have been working so hard against God that he will bring itself to the place of destruction, and that Jesus is going to stop, he's going to come back and stop what's happening. Otherwise, there would be complete destruction. So I lean towards the idea that the beginning of the end was when Adam fell, and that ever since then, the end times have been coming, and that the fruit of Adam's rebellion is death, not only to him, but of all of mankind, in physical and spiritual sense. Now, of course, the elect are saved out of that. But I suspect that what's going to happen is things are going to get so bad that mankind's going to destroy itself. And before that happens, Christ comes back in for a gigantic celestial, "I told you so." So that's what I'm looking at, and that's what I think, that's what I hold to. I lean towards it, I should say. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? You can give me a call if you want. All right, let's get to Doug from Indiana. Hey, Doug, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how we doing? I was just asking about the, you know, what I was saying earlier about.
About, you there?
Hey, how are you?
Oh, we got a break. No bad timing there,
homie. Okay.
All right. And we kind of lost you there, but that's okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Doug from Indiana. Hey, Doug, welcome. You're on, everybody.
I'm not real good at quoting scripture. I'm terrible at memorizing scripture, but I do know the Bible pretty good. And my question is, like, you know, we're supposed to be disciples, and everybody in the world is supposed to be able to hear the word of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the people that had died and the saints that had died in their reign didn't get a chance to meet Jesus until they got into heaven. I didn't know if, I guess my question is, the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament people, do all those people that died, even the ones that went to hell, or are they going to get a chance to listen to Jesus and be get another chance to be saved by Jesus?
No. What probably happened, I'll give you a view that I kind of lean towards, but I wouldn't die in this hell again. The issue is that those who died before Christ looks like they went to paradise. Those who died in faith of the coming Messiah, trusting in the Lord God with the level of understanding that they had, that God had revealed at that time. So it says Abraham was justified by faith, that's Romans 4:3. But his justification was in because of his faith in God, but he didn't know who the Messiah was. So was he justified?
Right.
Yeah. Was he saved? Yes, he was. So one of the theories is, as is referenced by Jesus in Luke 16, 19-31, with Lazarus and the rich man. It's a story, not a parable, but a story, because there's a first name in there, you know, Lazarus. And they went to this place, and there was a good place and bad place. One place had fire, and another one, you know, wasn't bad at all. It was good. Paradise. So the theory that I lean towards is that those who died in expectation of the coming Messiah, trusting in the true living God, when they died, they went to that holding place, but they could not ascend into heaven yet because the sacrifice of Christ had not yet occurred. So, after Jesus had been sacrificed, as it says in Ephesians 4, I think it is 8, you know, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So some think that that means that he went to the place of paradise and didn't preach the gospel so they could get saved, but informed them about why they're going to be saved, what they are, their position is in Christ, and he's the Messiah. And so it says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation of the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God get waiting in the days of Noah. So it looks like what happened is he went to the bad place and spoke and said, this is why you're in bad shape. This is why you're in trouble. So this is one of the theories. That during the 3 days before his death and resurrection, he went to paradise, took those people who had died in faith, ascended into heaven, informed the disobedient in that spiritual prison, this is why you're in trouble, and then was resurrected and ascended into heaven later. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. I mean, I knew it was in there somewhere, and I couldn't pinpoint it, and I appreciate your help there.
You're welcome, man. It's just a theory, and I lean towards that, but that doesn't mean I'm absolutely correct,
right.
But that's just letting you know.
It sounds correct to me. I mean, I'll agree with you on that one.
Okay, it works for me.
But, all right. Okay, I appreciate the answer. I appreciate that. God bless you.
All right, man, God bless. All right, let's see. Let's get to Kevin from Ohio. Hey, Kevin, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Hey, man, how you doing?
My
question is that
how
does dinosaurs relate to the Bible?
Dinosaurs.
I have asked other people about dinosaurs in their relationship, but they all dance around it. Just wanted to get a little clarity on that.
Well, sure, no problem at all. Just go to Job 21, or 41, excuse me. And it talks about a creature who can strip off his outer armor, who can come within his double mail, who can open the doors of his face. Around his teeth there's terror. He sneezes, flash forth light. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostril goes smoke. And from a boiling pot and burning ashes, his breath kindles coals. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear, because the crashing they are bewildered. The sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. He makes the depths boil like a pot. Behind him he makes a wake to shine. That's Job 41, and you can read through that. Yeah. And it looks like a water-based creature right there.
Yeah, it's a giant.
Okay. Probably a dinosaur. Yeah. I don't see any problem with that. And if you were to go to, let's see, in Job 40, behold now, it says, behold Behemoth, behold now his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar, which is a big tree. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He's first in the ways of God. Surely the mountains bring him food and the beasts of the field. So he goes on and on and on, and it looks like he might be a land-based dinosaur. So there's no problem with dinosaurs being, you know, described in Job. Okay?
No problem. And so they had to exist at around the same time that a lot of these events was taking place. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yes. And that's what's written. Now, the book of Job, just so you know, is an extremely old book. I think it's the oldest book written because the Hebrew is extremely old. Now, just so you know, in biomolecular characteristics and protein sequences of the Cambrian hydrosaur B. candensis by Science magazine, they found, quote, scientists had discovered soft, fresh-looking tissue in dinosaur remains purportedly at 80 million years old. These protein-based tissue structures are not expected to survive more than tens of thousands of years due to the natural breakdown of large molecular chains. So, wait a minute. How can they have DNA, soft tissue in there, DNA soft tissue, in bones 80 million years old?
That's another thing, yes, sir. Their time span, if the world can't be, you know, 80 million years old, so it has to be somewhere around, like you said the other day, 20 to 30,000 years old
at most. Yeah,
and
probably less.
Also found things that have fossilized over like 1,000 years.
Absolutely.
So there, yes, sir.
Oh yeah, they found boots, you know, man-made boots of the 1700s, 1800s with a human femur in it, foot bone in it, fossilized. I remember reading a story about miners down a couple hundred feet or something like that, 100 feet underground, chipping away with their axes, and a rock fell down in their path and underground in their tunnel, and it broke open, and a frog was in it. And after a while, the frog started moving. How's it down there? You know, there's a lot of stuff people just don't know. But here's the thing. Scientists have their way of filtering out those things that don't suit their necessity, their preconceived ideas.
So why do pastors not clarify or have a clear vision on dinosaurs? Why?
Because pastors generally are not apologists who study these kinds of things. Pastors generally, and I've been a pastor, you've got this meeting, that meeting, you've got this counseling session, that counseling session, you got to put out this fire, that fire, you got to prep for a wedding, you got to prep for a funeral, and they're busy. And so studying these particular things isn't their priority. I'm not knocking them. They got so much to do. And so, you know, an apologist like myself, I don't have to do those things they have to do, so I can answer the questions like that. And so they generally just don't have time to study. But they need to, you know, and provide answers from the pulpit. And I'm going to tell you, if I were a pastor again, you can rest assured I'd be teaching all kinds of stuff in the pulpit. I'd be talking about UFOs. I'd talk about dinosaurs. I'd talk about mathematics, the Big Bang, when it was appropriate. And I would give them information. And I'd have handouts. Say, let's get equipped, because the sermon is supposed to be informative, instructional, correctional, and relational.
Yes, sir.
Okay. That's right.
I agree totally. Thank you so very much for that.
You're welcome.
I appreciate you, and I appreciate the show, sir.
All right. Well, God bless. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Have a great weekend, okay?
Thank you.
All
Thank
right.
you. You too.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Hey, folks, I'm going to let you guys know that the second week, it looks like, of January, I'm going to take an entire week off. We have the infamous Luke Wayne, who works with us. He's going to be subbing for me during that week on the radio. O It'll be good. So we'll give more on that later. Let's get to Roger. Roger from North Carolina. Roger, welcome. You're on the air.
How we doing, Matt?
I'm doing okay. More hanging in there, but I'm okay. What do you got, buddy?
My question is this. So in the New Testament, it's pretty clear that men are dead in the flesh.
Right.
And they can't believe and they can't come to faith until right. God regenerates them, right?
Right.
Well, is that the same for the Old Testament since
yes.
the Spirit hasn't come down yet, or how does that?
Well, the condition of man is due to the fall. And so the people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament are under Adam. In Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. So they had the same nature that we do, a fallen nature. And the New Testament describes more details about the ability and disability of the fallen nature. And so they had the same issue. Jesus says, you cannot come to him unless it's been granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. So anybody who comes to Christ, whether prophetically in that they're hoping for the Messiah or looking back at the Messiah, can only do so because God has granted that movement to them.
So I go to Ezekiel. That would be like, you know, where God says it removes your heart and gives you a new one. And all that still happens to the people that come to faith, to everybody that comes to faith, right?
Yeah.
Ezekiel 36.
He does. Yes. God's the one who gives us a new heart. He causes us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're not born again of our own will, John 1:13. God's the one who does this. People don't understand the extent and nature of our fallenness and our sinfulness before the infinitely holy God. The way of humanism is to elevate us and say, well, my free will means that I can choose God. It's up to me and my wisdom and my ability and my sinfulness. This is a humanistic philosophy that's propagated all throughout pulpits across America. And they don't understand the danger and the severity of sin and its effect. And that reminds me, I heard something on TV, something they preached, or they gave something about Jesus is loving, Jesus is this, and they didn't even preach that we're sinners and we need redemption from our sin. And I pointed out to my wife, I said, this is what they missed. And it's often the case that people don't deal with the issue of our own sinfulness. But it's necessary to discuss the consequences of that sin and the necessity of trusting in Christ for the redemptive work and escape from that sinful judgment that's coming from God. Okay?
Yeah, I agree with that. I mean, I believe that's the starting point. If you don't know that you have a major problem, that you can't do anything about it,
right,
unless God does something, then you really...
That's right, Roger. Hey, we're out of time, buddy. Call back, okay?
All right, thank you.
Call back.
Yep.
Hey, Greg from North Carolina. How is it Jesus doesn't know he will return? He does. Call back Monday, and I will explain what that meant in the cultural context of the wedding feast, and then it'll all make sense. Call back Monday. Okay, Greg, God bless. Hey, folks, have a great weekend. Talk to you on Monday.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.